If you noticed or not, but you had a partial choir sitting just back here. We were all singing with you. Let me say that it has been a real blessing to be here, even though none of you have learned to speak properly. But what do you? You're only a trying Scotsman, anyhow. Trying in more ways than one. Brother, I love you. You know, so I'm glad you do. Thank you, ladies, and all the men who helped you for the food. It really was good. Thank you, preachers, for the spiritual food. You know, I was just thinking as our brother was preaching, we are recipients of an eternal, gracious, unmerited love.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? One of the things I do like about a conference is not only that I get the opportunity to teach proper English, but I get the opportunity to fellowship, as our dear brother has said. I love the fellowship of the saints. There's nothing like it on earth. And it really is lifts one's heart when we come to a place like this and to a conference like this. What I'm going to do this evening, I'm going to be, dare I say, a little theological. And there's nothing wrong with the word theology, incidentally. It's the study of God. But what I'm going to do is perhaps for me a little different, at least. I'm going to speak on an important subject. I'm going to speak on the subject of regeneration. What I plan to do is to read some background scriptures, and then I'm going to read what some others have said about this wonderful subject, and then I'm going to open up some scriptures about it, because without God's work of regeneration, we're nothing. So first of all, I'm going to have you look with me at scriptures that tell us why, in the first place, we need regeneration. And it's simply because we are sinners. So we're going to look at the scriptures, just a few of them, not all of them, and then we'll move on from there. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. We'll read through a few different scriptures, and I'll make my point, and then go on from there. In Genesis, chapter number 4, and verse number 7. It says this: if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I want to turn to Psalm 51, and I want to show you David's repentance of his sin, but his acknowledgement that in fact he had sinned against God. And incidentally, whatever else I may say this evening, sin is against God. It's not just an attack on others. It is against the holy God. When David was challenged with his sin, he confessed. And chapter 51 of the Psalms is that confession. I just want to read three of the verses. Here is David speaking. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I didn't get born and then by my actions become a sinner. I was born a sinner. That all those darling little babies that come into the world are sinners by nature. I want to turn to Romans chapter number 3. I would think most of these scriptures are familiar to us, but they're giving a message that I want you to hear. in Romans chapter 3 and the verse number 23. Let me read it to you. For all have sinned, no exceptions, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, do not reach God's standard. In Romans chapter 5, where we read this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we got good, because we could never do that. He died for us when we were yet in our sin. In John chapter 16, John's Gospel chapter 16, I want to read just one of the verses there. Verse 8. Speaking of the Holy Spirit before the Lord leaves us, he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're told something about our spiritual estate, and it is in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, there's one verse there that I want you to see, and then we'll be through with this. Colossians chapter number 2, and I believe it's the 13th verse. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And there's one other scripture that I will read at this time, if you stay in Colossians and go to chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The picture that is presented in these few verses, and it's certainly not all of them, is the fact that man by nature is a sinner. And it is because man is a sinner that he needs a Savior. And the problem man has is not only he cannot come, but he will not come. And without the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, he never will know the truth of regeneration. Regeneration is from beginning to end God's work. And I want us to look at that. Now, what I'd like to do is make some general comments, general observations, and then we will look at some more scriptures. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that a man cannot do what is necessary to find favor with God. It is important that in our preaching today, in many of our churches, they have no idea what this is all about. But it is necessary that we preach the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, the third person in the Trinity. The work of regeneration can be seen as the first work of the Spirit in bringing one to salvation. Without that help, there is no salvation. And without salvation, there's no deliverance from sin. And with no deliverance from sin, there's only hell that awaits us. Although many in our church world today don't believe there is a hell at all. I want to read from a man wrote a long time ago, a man by the name of Winslow. He wrote a rather interesting little book on the Holy Spirit. And he says this, it will be perceived that in unfolding his work, we commence with the Spirit's first gracious and divine act, the breathing of spiritual life in the soul. The Spirit's work as a quickener must ever precede his work as a sanctifier and a comforter. When Jesus was leaving the earth, He told us He would send His Spirit to sanctify us and to comfort us. But that is for His people. That is for the saints. That is for believers. Regeneration involves the work of effectual calling. And I'm going to try and explain that as we go through. Effectual call, said one, is the work of the Holy Spirit without any aid from the sinner. After all, how can a corpse respond to any call? You remember I read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And as my friend Farrell Griswold used to say, a dead person can do two things. He can lie there and he can rot. He can't do anything else. But when life comes, we can do all sorts of things. And that's really what the work of the Holy Spirit is. We must understand that man is not involved in the work of regeneration. He has no part in the work of regeneration. He's absolutely helpless without the work of regeneration. He's passive in his relationship. There are many theologians and preachers who cause confusion on this matter because they mix up regeneration and conversion. They're both necessary, but there's no conversion until there is regeneration. There's no response from man until the Holy Spirit has done His work. Because I have no desire for it until God graciously comes and breathes life into me. I don't need an altar call. I really don't. When I've had the call of God, I go to Him. All right, conversion is the result of the work of regeneration. When God saves us, when God takes hold of us, we will gladly come to Christ. We will do that which we were unable to do before, that which we had no desire to do before. People hear the gospel. They hear it as clearly as anyone with a naked ear, but they leave without any response. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. And then the Holy Spirit comes and does His work. Let me read again from this, Mr. Winslow. Regeneration is a work standing alone and distinct from all the other operations of the divine Spirit. What He's doing, He is setting this work of regeneration aside as an important, vital, and necessary work before anything else happens. Regeneration is not an outward reformation. It is an inward transformation. Amen. Let me read to you John 3 and verses 6 through 8, where Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus. Let us hear these words, very precious words, as Jesus deals with this man. Verses 6 through 8 of John 3. You remember, he couldn't understand the new birth. In verse number 2, he says, the same came to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus is puzzled. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone. In John chapter 1, let me take you back a couple of chapters. In John chapter 1, let me read verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I can hear people saying to me, brother, stop right there. It says as many as received him. We got to receive him. Yes, of course we do. But we're not ready to yet. We're not able to do it. Now let's read verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we're not born of God, we're not born again. We're not born again. Remember I said in the message earlier today that there are a lot of people who really can't understand the work of God when he comes to save us. Jesus Christ sent his Spirit to us to enlighten us. Anyhow, moving on, the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. I love this phrase. Is always effectual. That means it always succeeds. Amen. The Holy Spirit doesn't try to save people and fail. The Holy Spirit succeeds because he's the Spirit of God. He is God. He's God. Internal call, said one writer, is really the internal call is really the external call made effective by the work of the Holy Spirit. You can hear the gospel with a naked ear, but until the Holy Spirit of God takes hold of you, it'll make no sense to you. God is sovereign in salvation, just as he's sovereign in everything else. Now, I've said this before, but let me repeat myself. You'd be amazed at the number of people who go to non-sovereign grace churches who believe, they say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Until it comes to the issue of a person's soul's destiny. Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I believe in free will. One of them's wrong. You know, I was just listening to somebody, I think on the way here, and the example came across. So you've heard it all the time. You know, you tether a dog to a 50-foot leash, and within that 50-foot leash, that dog can do whatever he wants. But there comes a point where he can't go. Man thinks he knows everything, but there's a point beyond which he cannot go. He needs the Holy Spirit. We need the work of regeneration. It is an essential work that must be done. Or I do not know saving grace. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that a spiritually dead man can aid the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, Brother McDowell, I'll grant you that God's in it most of the time, but you have to allow for my little 1%. No, we don't. As we said earlier, a person who's dead is dead. Regeneration, therefore, is not something that's done by us or with us or from the outside. The sinner does not help the Holy Spirit to save him. The sinner is hopelessly in a bad condition to do that. And I believe sometimes we forget that. We get carried away with all man's ability. Man can do this. Just walk to the front and receive Jesus. Put up your hand and receive Jesus. Well, that's an act of a dead person. Spiritually. All right. I want now to go through some scriptures and I will hopefully make clear what I've said in some of the statements that I've read to you. I first of all want to go to John chapter 5 and verse 24. So now we'll be going through a number of different scriptures and reading them. After all, in the final analysis, it's not what Jim McDowell says. It's what the Word of God says. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, we read this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It is when I have received life that I hear. I hear the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I cannot do anything for myself. The sovereign work of the third person in the Trinity takes one from a state of spiritual death, gives that one spiritual life, and they hear and they react. They hear the gospel and they believe. Do you think the Philippian jailer had power on his own to believe in Jesus Christ? He was told, believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. And he believed. So that indicates that he must have had life given him by the Spirit of God. That's why he was able to react in the way that he did. Another writer has said the sovereign work of the third person of the Trinity takes one from spiritual death to spiritual life. In Colossians chapter 2, which I read to you earlier, let's look at it again, if you will, please. Let's again be assured that it's the scripture that we must pay attention to. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, given him life, having forgiven you all trespasses. In John 3:14, I want you to look there. John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, but McDowell, I've no interest in eternal life. No, you won't have until the Spirit of God takes hold of you, until you have regeneration. Now, some of these words are big theological words, but they're biblical words. Regeneration is not just some fancy little word that we use to pass an examination. It is a word that speaks to us in volumes about the saving work of Christ Jesus, the saving work of the Scriptures. So we passed from death to life because of the Holy Spirit's work. Again, let me quote from, I think it was a Presbyterian man, Louis Berkhof. He says this: regeneration consists in the implanting of the principle of the new spiritual life in man, in a radical change of the governing disposition of the soul, which under the influence of the Holy Spirit gives birth to a life that moves in a Christward direction. I have no desire to follow Christ until I'm born again. I have no desire for Christ until regeneration takes place. We're made new people. We have a new nature. We're new in every sense of the word. Turn to 2 Peter, please. Chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. Whereby, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we escape the corruption of the world? By running away to a monastery? By going to a desert island and living alone? By climbing up a tree and sitting there? No! We escape this corruption because the Spirit of God moves upon us, moving us from a state of deadness to a state of life. We have a new nature. We are new people. We are holy people, as we heard today and last evening. We are set apart because the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated us, given us new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, I believe it is. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But remember, this person at one time was under sin, was corrupt, was walking against God, was playing against God, was acting against God, was in no way glorifying God. But something happened. Did he come to his senses? Not on his own. We have no desire to come to his senses concerning the gospel. But the Spirit of God took hold of him and regenerated him. And that's what we all need. In Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6, my apologies. Chapter number 6 and verse 15. Here's the result of regeneration. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what happens when we are regenerated. We become new creatures. We are new people. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We have moved from darkness unto light in 1 Peter chapter 2. We who lived in darkness have seen a great light, truly, and that is in the new birth. In verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this concerning the believers: ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We live and move in darkness, but we, in meeting Christ, are brought to the light. Now, I turn you back to a scripture I read just a little while ago, and that is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. I think I read it just a few minutes. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, he says to these believers, there was a time when you were my enemies. There was a time when you fought me. There was a time when you opposed me. There was a time when you would have nothing to do with me. You were enemies. Well, how were you reconciled? Oh, well, Lord, I think I'm going to give you a chance in my life. What an opportunity for you, Lord, to save me. No. I've no interest in the Lord until his Spirit works in my heart. And when that happens, we are a new creation. He says they were enemies in their mind. They did wicked works. They had no interest in the things of God until they were regenerated. And as we said earlier, when we're regenerated, that never fails. That never fails. And I like Burkhoff's statement about the effectual call. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. You know, the term "you must be born again" used to be on posters and ads of various sorts. It used to be a delight to be driving through the city of Belfast where I grew up and to see these huge placards with things like that on them: "You must be born again." Folks, that message hasn't changed. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, ye must be born again. And our prayer is that the Spirit of God would do just that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, let me read it to you. He's talking here about a whole host of things. And in verse 4 he says, patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost spreads the love of God in our hearts. That love that we heard about just a little while ago. That love that is beyond our comprehension. Or as the Scots would say, brother, beyond our ken. Yes, there it is. Now, the change we call regeneration affects every aspect of our being. For example, in Ephesians 1:18, it has something to do with our intellect. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18. I love what God does when he takes hold of us. He certainly changes us. There's no question about that. Ephesians, is that what I said? Yeah, Ephesians 1:18. There's so many scriptures here, I'm forgetting myself. Verse 18. Well, let me read from verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He opens our eyes like they've never been opened before. I see things I've never seen before. You know, you can read the scriptures and it just goes over your head. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Here's the real state. Here it is. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the unsaved man. That's a person who does not know Christ. Doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We don't understand them until the Holy Spirit opens them to us. 15 says, but he that is spiritual. Incidentally, what's a spiritual man? A super duper Christian? A spiritual man is the one who's walking in Christ.
Yes.
You're spiritual if you're sold to Christ. You're spiritual. We can grow in our understanding of things spiritual. But we cannot go that route unless the Holy Spirit has taken hold of us. The Holy Spirit must do his work. The Holy Spirit does his work. I believe with all of my heart. I went to church on a regular basis. I knew the scriptures from a natural point of view. But the night God saved me, I was made a new person. My eyes were opened. My ears were opened. I saw things I'd never seen before. And that's all because the Holy Spirit gives us life. I'm so thankful for that life. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and I think it's the 10th verse. Colossians chapter 3, let me read it to you. He's talking here about the old man and the new man, and in verse 10 he says, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He's renewed. He didn't renew himself. Who renewed him? The Holy Spirit of God renewed him in regeneration. When a person says, I've been saved, I want you to notice, I've been saved. He doesn't say, I saved myself. I've been saved. The Spirit of God has taken hold of me and brought me life. And if you see nothing else, then that's what I want you to get. Even the emotions are involved. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The clock is running ahead of me, so I can't do all that I want to do. But all I can say to you this evening is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no new person. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no new creature. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, there's only despair that lies ahead of us. Now I'm going to ask the question this evening that I asked this morning. Has the Holy Spirit touched you yet? I'm not saying, have you walked forward? Have you put up your hand? Do you think you love Jesus? I'm asking you, has the Holy Spirit touched you? Do you know what our prayer is? Young and old alike, that the Spirit of God tonight will touch you, will give you life, will breathe his life into you, and you will know Christ, and you will be born again. And you will become a new creature. And only God can do that. May God enable you tonight, if you're not a Christian, may God breathe his life into your life. May God open up your eyes. May God open up your ears. May God make you anew. That you can rejoice with all of God's people in salvation through Christ, our blessed Redeemer. You know, for a lot of people, the cross of Christ has got no sense to it. They don't understand it. But the person who's made anew, the cross of Christ is a delight to his heart and to his soul. To be saved is to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is done to us and with us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of things I could have said, but my friend, I just want to say this evening, without Christ, you're lost. Now listen to what I said, without Christ, you're lost. It's not that you're going to have a lower seat in heaven, you're not going to be in heaven. Without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. My prayer tonight is, whether you're these young ladies in the front or the older people here in this congregation, it doesn't matter who you are, you need Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Spirit of God would bring His life to your life, would renew you and make you His person, and bless you as you seek to grow in Him. And let me make this final plea. When He saves you, He'll drive you to baptism. May God bless you. Amen.